to me here in the recent past that we as a church, Living Water Church, were becoming a singing church. And I would just like to echo that sentiment as I stood here and listened to you singing at least the refrain of that song, "What a Beautiful Sound." To hear God's people singing God's praise is a foretaste of heaven. So, if you would take your Bibles and turn with me back to our study in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. And I'm preaching this morning on this subject, "Our God is patient." Our God is patient. Hear the word of God this morning. "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed," or burned up. Let's pray. Oh, Father, what a sweet word of your character is before us right now. Our God is patient. Father, I pray as we examine this text together this morning that you, by the work of your Spirit and your Word, would convey that truth to those whom you have gathered together this morning, that we would be overwhelmed by your patience. Not your patience in general, your patience specifically with us as your children. Help us to see the encouragement that Peter, your Spirit, through Peter, brings in this text. Help us now in both the preaching and the hearing of your word. And I ask this with all God's children in Jesus' name. Amen. So just to set our context, because we were in a different series last week with the Doctrine Matters sermon on justification. So it's been 2 weeks. When we left Peter 2 weeks ago, and you can look right there in your Bible in verses 1 through 7, Peter was instructing his readers about these scoffers that were going to come. And these scoffers were scoffing about the fact that Jesus has not returned yet. "Where is the promise of his coming?" is what they would say. And part of their scoffing wasn't just the fact that Jesus had not returned yet, but they were scoffing at the thought of judgment. And we saw that in the text 2 weeks ago when we looked at that. And where Peter left them was a reminder to his readers that God has entered into judgment in this world. And he pointed them specifically back to the flood in Genesis 6. That this world was judged by God with water. And Peter assures his readers that this world will once again be judged, but this time by fire. And so that's where we left Peter in verse 7. Peter's still on the same topic as we come into a paragraph mark there in verse 8, at least in the ESV. And Peter's still on the subject of the return of Christ. And what he's going to do in verses 8, 9, and 10, And 10 is really a hinge verse that Dave will pick up next week while I'm on vacation and bring out the implications of it. But in 8, 9, and 10, Peter is encouraging his readers about the what we'll see here called the day of the Lord, which is the return of Christ, the final return of Christ. He's encouraging his readers that, yes, it is going to come, but it's going to come in God's timing, and it's going to come because of God's purpose. And so that's the encouragement that Peter wants to bring to his readers. These readers are going to be facing scoffers that say, well, he's not come back yet. We've not seen it. He's not going to come back and judge. And Peter is encouraging his readers that, yes, he is going to come back, and Peter's going to give us more detail about what that looks like. But he's going to come back in his own time. And then Peter really, and I hope you get the blessing of this, Peter pulls back the curtain, and this doesn't happen a lot in your Bible, and shows us why, what God's purpose is. So I want to take these verses a little bit out of order and start with verse 10 and look at what Peter says about the day of the Lord. And this is, again, this is a hinge right between what I'm preaching today and what Dave is going to preach next week. So Dave will probably hit this, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but I do want you to see what Peter tells us about the day of the Lord. Because again, remember the context, the scoffers are saying, he's not coming back. He's not coming back to judge. We can do whatever we want. And Peter's already told his readers, God already has set the precedent with the flood by water. And he's going to do it again by fire. And now in verse 10, Peter comes back to that same idea that we saw in 7 and gives him more detail. So let me read it, and then we'll look at it just briefly. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. So here we get the first mention. Peter's not used this phrase before. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is somewhat of a technical term that is used throughout the Old Testament. It is a phrase that speaks of God entering into human history for judgment. And you can trace that out. That's a paraphrase of a definition from John MacArthur. But you can trace this throughout. There were multiple Day of the Lord events in the Old Testament where God entered into judgment. We're reading through some of those now. But the Day of the Lord will find its consummation when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back finally at the very end and finishes all things. So that's where the phrase comes from, the Day of the Lord. And you could do an extensive study on its use, especially in the Old Testament in the minor prophets. But he says the day of the Lord, and he tells us a few things about it. It will come like a thief. Now, Peter's obviously picking up here on the wording of both the Lord Jesus Christ, who used this same analogy, and Paul, I believe in Thessalonians, uses the same analogy as well. That Jesus, the day of the Lord, will come like a thief. Now, I think this is a good place for us to be reminded that our literal interpretation of Scripture seeks to get at the author's intent. When the author uses an analogy like this, we take it the way the author intended it. Here's what I mean. Someone could come to this and say, well, if you're going to interpret that literally, then Jesus is coming back to steal stuff. He's coming like a thief, right? Thieves steal stuff. I mean, that's reducing it to the absurd. But no, we see a word there that gives us a hint, don't we? Like a thief. It's a simile. He's drawing a comparison. Jesus was, Peter is, Paul does. The comparison is the day of the Lord is going to surprise people. That's the point. Jesus is not coming to steal anything. The point is it's going to surprise people. You remember Jesus tells the story, the parable. If the homeowner knew when the thief was going to break in, he would have been guarding his house, right? The whole point is it is going to surprise some people. That is the New Testament teaching, this day of the Lord. So the point for you today is Don't fall for the predictions. Don't fall for the next crackpot that comes out on YouTube or some other social media venue and is predicting the coming of the Lord. It's going to be this day. It's going to be this place. It doesn't work that way. That's not biblical. It's going to come like a thief. And I hope you won't be surprised if we're still here. But then he tells us, not only is it surprising, it's cataclysmic. Just look at the language that he uses. Peter's not describing something mild here, is he? The heavens, and this likely speaks of the heavens that we can see, the atmosphere, the sky. The heavens will pass away with a roar. Other scriptures tell us they'll be rolled up like a scroll. And it's interesting, that word, a roar, one of the commentators that I read said it has the idea of like a crackling fire, a really, really loud crackling fire. That's the end of the heavens as we know them, as we look around. And then he goes on, this is why I use the word cataclysmic. The heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. Now, the heavenly bodies more than likely refer to what we see up the planets, the stars. Those are the heavenly bodies, the sun and the moon. They're going to be burned up and dissolved. So the sun, in all of its heat, massive heat, is going to be burned up and dissolved. You see this language Peter's bringing from the Old Testament in Isaiah. All the host of heaven shall rot away, and the skies roll up like a scroll. All their host shall fall, as leaves fall from the vine, like leaves falling from fig trees. This is the end of this created order that Peter's giving us just a little picture of. When Jesus comes back, fully and finally, in judgment, this is what happens. And the last one he gets to, the third one, the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed or burned up. The ESV has exposed. There's some discussion there about the word that's being translated, whether it's burned up or it's exposed, whether you have a King James, New King James, or an ESV or something along those lines. But the idea is that this earth and the works that are done on it are going to be burned, and they are going to be shown. They're going to be exposed. That's what fire does, right? Fire is used to purify, to burn off dross, to burn off impurities. So the end of this earth on which we stand is it is going to be burned by God in judgment, not as a result of something we do, not as a result of man-made effects. This is God's judgment that is going to come on this world. It will be burned up, and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Nothing will be hidden anymore. We looked at this verse 2 weeks ago in our study in 1 Peter, back in Isaiah 66, 15 and 16. For behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger in fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire will the Lord enter into judgment, and by his sword with all flesh. And those slain by the Lord shall be many. So here's what I want you to see. And again, Dave will get to the implications. Peter brings the implications of this truth next week. What I want you to see is this is the authoritative word of God on how this creation ends. It's not up for debate. It's not waiting on scientific approval. This is how it ends. And I want you to be encouraged. Peter, again, this is an encouraging text. And I'll get at the encouraging part in a moment. But to see, God has already determined how this thing wraps up. He's not waiting to see what the next election brings. He's not waiting to see what some form of pollution may come or someone's carbon footprint. He's not waiting on any of that. He has already determined how this thing ends, and it is right before you in the Word of God. This is how it ends. But make no mistake, it is God's judgment. When Jesus returns and this comes, it is His judgment on this earth, on this entire creation. Remember, Paul says in Romans 8, the creation groans because it's waiting to be set free. So with that in mind, then, let's go back to verse 8. So again, to restate, Peter is encouraging his readers That the day of the Lord is going to come. That's what we just looked at. Peter said, here's what it looks like. And it is going to happen. It is going to happen in God's timing. And it is going to happen because of God's purpose. So it's not reactionary. It is what God does. So let's look first at God's timing in verse 8. So Peter writes, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Peter's using words here that he's already used, because if you'll recall, early on, we looked at it 2 weeks ago in verse 5, the scoffers deliberately overlook this fact, a fact. And now he brings in the same language, this kind of a parallelism to his readers. But do not overlook this one fact. He wants them to call to mind something. I believe his implication is they already know this. Don't overlook this fact. Don't put it aside. Don't ignore it. This one fact, and Peter is so very specific here, it's not just one fact with all of the Christian religion, but when it comes to the return of Jesus Christ and the end of this creation as we know it, this is the one fact that Peter wants them to be reminded of. Don't overlook this. He draws their attention to it. And what is it? Well, he quotes from Psalm 90. And again, you see the inclusion of that term of endearment, beloved, the people to whom he's speaking. This reminds us again, he's speaking to his audience, which is made up of believers. Here's the fact. That with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And so he's quoting from Psalm 90. Let me just turn there. You can turn there with me if you want. Psalm 90, and let me read just the first four verses. This is where Peter's quoting. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. So Peter's picking up this idea, even though you don't see it in quotations, this is what he's alluding to, is Psalm 90. And what he is getting at, because remember, I just want to keep resetting us back to our context. The scoffers are saying, God's not doing what he said he was going to do. Where is he? He's being slow. No, that's what they're saying. And Peter's reminding them here, God's timing is not like our timing. And so if we were to label this as an attribute of God, this describes God's eternality. This is a doctrine that he doesn't communicate to us. So if you've studied, we've done some work on the attributes of God, you know there are communicable attributes and there are incommunicable attributes. So the communicable attributes is what God communicates to us, grace, mercy, love. Incommunicable attributes are the attributes that only God has, omniscient, omnipotent, all of those kind of things. Eternality is an incommunicable attribute of God. We don't have it. We may like to think we do, but we do not have it. And we can't even really grasp this. This is one of those things that makes our minds kind of implode or explode. God had no beginning. He never started. He's God. God has no end. There's never a time when he retires. God doesn't stop. He doesn't stop being God. His term of office doesn't run out and someone else takes it. He never stops. No beginning, no end. And God created time. God is outside of and above time. He created it. God does not look at time in the same way that we do. We as creatures are so time bound, aren't we? I know I am. As I thought about it this week, that so many of us, we live by this, don't we? I do. Constant. I'm either looking at my watch or looking at my phone. What time is it? What time? How much longer do I have? What time is that appointment? We just live by it. We're trained that way. Some people are even, I mean, they're almost obnoxious about being on time and other people being on time. I mean, you may not know anyone like that. Jamie does. But we are so locked in a time frame. And we just can't really grasp the fact that God is not. He created time. He is above it. He is outside of it. He's not bound at all by these time frames. So when, and we'll look at it in a moment, when we accuse God of being slow, stick with me for a minute, we are telling the Creator that He needs to submit to our timeline. God's never slow. God's never late. God's never early. God is always perfectly on time. Always. And that's, again, that's what Peter wants. He's reminding his readers. You know this. You know this from Psalm 90. Time is totally different for God than it is for us because He created it. He's above it. And then we look at this, and again, I just want to make this point because this, I've heard people struggle with this. One day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. This is not a mathematical equation. And people, I've seen people use it that way. Even historically in the church, people will say, well, if a day is 1,000 years and put an equal sign in there, then the creation account must have been 6,000 years. I mean, people have done that. But this is not a mathematical equation. And not to be a grammar Nazi, but you know why? Because we see the word of comparison, don't we? As. It doesn't say one day is 1,000 years. It says it is as 1,000 years. And so again, the psalmist, the Holy Spirit, really, through the psalmist, and now what Peter's alluding to, is making a point not to use this as a measurement when you read your Bible, but to instruct you that God is eternal. And you saw it in Psalm 90. You saw it in what Eddie read for us. Everlasting to everlasting. No beginning, no end. So really, Peter's first point is to the scoffers are being utterly foolish in trying to say God is slow. It is the peak of insanity. God is not slow. God is sovereign over time. And we just have so much trouble. But God is not like us up there going, I'm going to be late. I'm going to be late if this doesn't get done. That's not how God works. He's outside of time. And so 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years is the Bible's conveying to us, don't try to put God on your time frame, which is what the scoffers were doing. So He's coming back. He's coming back in God's timing. God is not the guy, you know, and again, I'm not going to point anybody out, but God's not the guy, if you're driving out on 92 or 57, you get behind the guy going 50. Maybe it doesn't bother some of you. I know some of you it does. I've rode with some of you. That's not God, but that's how we tend to think about it, isn't it? Sometimes that's how we think about it. We get behind this guy, and I'm in a hurry, and he is not going fast enough. You ever said anything like that about God? You all right? He's just not moving fast enough. Why hasn't he done this yet? That's not how we look at God. That's what this verse is teaching us. God's timing is perfect. If he's driving 50, then 50 is the perfect speed to be driving. It's us that want to push him along, but this is God's time frame. Remember this, and we'll move on, but remember this the next time you want to make a deal with God and you say, God, you know what? If you'll take care of this by next weekend, then I will fill in the blank. It doesn't work that way. He is not on our time frame. He does not operate on our schedule. He didn't share His Google Calendar with us so that we can see where He is and what He's up to. He's going to get it Friday. I saw it, Martin. I looked at the calendar. He's going to take care of it Friday. That's not how it works. And so that's the first point of encouragement that Peter brings to his readers with regard to the coming of Christ and the end of all things and the judgment. Is it's going to happen. Saw it in verse 10, but it's going to happen in God's timing. Not the scoffers and not ours. But it's also going to happen because of God's purpose. Because of God's purpose. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And again, let me just go back to what I've already said. I hope you see the beauty in this. It really is a rare jewel. It's not the only time, but it is a fairly rare jewel where God, through the inspiration, the Spirit and the Word, pulls back the veil a little bit and shows us why. Because Peter could have stopped right there and said, a day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as a day, and then went right to verse 10 and explained to us something of what it's going to look like. But he doesn't. And this is God's grace showing us why. Because it's been a long time, right? It's been a long time since these promises were made. The scoffers, that's what they were saying. This was probably written in, I don't know, 60 AD or something. I don't remember exactly. So it's been 60 years, 30 years, and they're saying, he's not come back yet. It's been a long time. Haven't seen it. And now here we are, some 2,000 years later. And many of us, if we're honest, we've probably said the same thing. Especially at seasons in your life or in our culture or in the world in which we live, you look around and say, why has he not come back yet? I mean, where is he? Why has he not come back yet? What is taking so long? Well, the Word of God is about to tell you why he has not come back yet, because it comes in his purpose. And it's a glorious purpose. So let's just take a few of these clauses together. So first of all, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness. So this is the first piece of the explanation. So it goes back again to the scoffers who were saying that God has been slow. They were accusing God of being slow. And friends, if we're honest, we have all done that. Well, maybe I shouldn't say all. Many of us at some point have accused God of being slow. Slow in answering a prayer. Slow in doing something we wanted to do. Slow in bringing about someone's sanctification. Slow in bringing about church growth. We have been guilty of saying the same thing, I think, if we're honest. But Peter's very clear. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness. Now, those that were counting it to be slow were the scoffers. They were counting him to be slow. But Peter's point is, no, God is not slow. Never. He's always perfectly on time. And listen to this. This verse was one of the cross-references from Luke 18, verses 7 and 8. And this is Jesus speaking. And he says, "And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" So Jesus is being questioned. Jesus says, God is going to give justice to his elect. He's going to deliver them. He will give justice to them. And how does he even say it in the ESV? Speedily. Speedily according to whose measure? God. See, because if we were standing right there, I'm afraid, with Jesus, we would say, oh, okay, so like close a business, something like that. No, in God's time frame, which is always perfect. So Jesus can say, God is going to give justice to his elect and he's going to do it speedily, and it still may not have happened here 2,000 years later. But we do not have the right to say, well, that wasn't speedily. I mean, who are you? Who are you to question God's time frame? Jesus says it's going to happen speedily. If Jesus says it is speedily, then it is speedily. And so that's Peter's point when we come back to 2 Peter. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness. He's not on our time frame. And it is foolishness for us to try to put him on our time frame. But then he goes on, and here's where we get into his purpose. But... so we get a contrast. We get a contrast between slow to fulfill promise, but is patient toward you. He's not slow in fulfilling his promise of return and judgment. No. In fact, quite the opposite. He is patient toward you. The ultimate reason that Jesus Christ has not come back yet and brought the judgment that we see in verse 10 is because of God's patience toward you. Now, there may be other reasons, but He is patient toward you. So who does the you as a pronoun, who are we referring to? Who is this patience directed toward? Well, I think we have to ask, to whom is Peter writing the letter? So we go back to 2 Peter 1:1. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The you, or if you have the King James, it would be the us or usward in the New King James. And again, it's just a little variance in how the pronoun is interpreted. But us obviously includes Peter in that group, doesn't it? But you includes the audience of this letter, which he describes in chapter 1, verse 1, as those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. He's talking about believers. He's patient toward you, believers. This patience, even though God is, there's a sense in which God is patient toward His enemies. There's common grace. We see it in Matthew 6 and other places. But even though that's the case, the you that He's writing to doesn't include the scoffers. That's not who He's being patient toward. It's not the scoffers. Now, He may be being patient toward them, but this particular patience that He is talking about is a patience toward the audience of this letter, the beloved. It's not the scoffers. It's not the false teachers. He is patient, if you're here this morning, toward you, if you're a believer. That's why Jesus hasn't cracked the sky yet and burnt this place up. It's because of His patience toward you who have come to Christ and toward those who have not yet come to Christ but will. And so then he gives more explanation of that little clause, but He's patient toward you. And then these next two give further detail, further explanation of that. Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Now these verses, or this verse and this part of this verse, are often used to teach some things that I don't believe they're teaching. One of which would be universalism. There are those that would take this verse and say, well, if God doesn't wish that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance, then everyone will be saved. Because He's God. If that's His wish, if that's His desire, then that's what's going to happen. Now, we could go to a lot of texts to explain that that's not the case. I'll give you just a couple of simple ones. If you look at Proverbs 16, you'll see that God made the wicked for the day of judgment. Even closer to home. Well, let's just go closer to home right there in 2 Peter. Scroll back to where we left off 2 weeks ago in verse 7. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Destruction of the ungodly. Universalism is just not true. There, Jesus spoke of hell. We see right here in the context, Peter talks about the judgment of the ungodly. So this verse is not teaching universalism. This verse is also often used to teach what I would call the sovereignty of man. That is, God wishes that people wouldn't perish, but He can't guarantee it because He's limited by man in some way. That's what I would call the sovereignty of man. There are other words you could use for it. Because that's it says He's not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But I don't think the verse is teaching that either, and I'll show you why. Because grammatically, who is the Lord being patient toward? You. The readers of the letter, which we saw in 1:1, are those who have obtained a faith of equal standing. He's writing to believers. The patience is toward believers. And grammatically, you can't take that you from there and then move on to say that any means everybody who ever existed. The pronouns are describing the same group of people. That's just basic grammar. So he's not saying that there's some desire that God has that man somehow thwarts. His point is greater than that. And this is the encouragement that Peter is bringing. He's patient toward you, not wishing that any of you should perish, but that all of you should reach repentance. All of you. So not just you that I'm writing the letter to. He's been patient. Listen, if you are here today and you have a pulse and you have come to faith in Christ, then His patience waited for you to come to that point. Y'all right? And there are others. And this is why Jesus has not come back yet. He's not willing that any of His children, God's children, will not perish. We know that from John 10. We know that from Romans 8. We could just stack verse upon verse upon verse. He's not willing that any of you should perish, but that all of you should reach repentance. He's patient toward you. Waiting day after day after day for His children to come to saving faith in Christ. That's why He's not come back. Friends, if He wanted to teach something else, all He had to do was change a word. All he had to do was change a word. Let me read it in the way it could read, and it would mean something totally different. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward all men, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You see how that changes everything? Because now all men is defining any and all. Any of all men. All of all men. But when He writes, and this is why words are important in your Bible, when He writes He is patient toward you, that defines everything that comes after it. Those two clauses are just developing the idea of His patience toward you. God is not wishing that any of you should perish, but that all of you should reach repentance. And not just you that have come. He's been patient toward you this morning, but there are others He's still being patient toward. Hey, and I would love to just stop right here and just go through a dozen texts to show you the patience of God that you might get the encouragement that Peter is bringing. But we don't have time, but I do want to give you two. 1 Timothy 1:16. Listen to this. The Apostle Paul writing, "But I have received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost," that's the chief of sinners, "Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life." Paul says, I receive mercy. Why? So that I can be one who displays the perfect patience of Jesus Christ. Was he patient with Paul? I think so. And Paul says, my salvation is a display of His perfect patience to me. Romans 2:4, we've referenced this in a few different settings lately. But if you look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, we read this. Paul writes, "Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" So Paul takes God's kindness and His forbearance and His patience, and he wraps these all up and says, this is what brings you to repentance. It's God's patience. Our God is patient. And He is patient toward you, my Christian friend. Now, are there ways in which He's patient toward unbelievers? Yes, there are absolutely ways He's patient toward unbelievers. He's patient toward His enemies in many common grace ways. He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good. But this patience that Peter is talking about is toward you. You, the child of God. He is patient toward you. He's not willing that any of you should perish, but that all of you should reach repentance. That's why He's not slow. Do you see? Now we can see why God's not slow. And this probably brings conviction to some of us, because there are some of us, man, I just wish He'd come back right now. Just come back right now, get this thing over with. Hang on a second. Hang on. You don't have the patience of God. because he still has people that are going to respond to his patience and his kindness and his forbearance. They're going to respond in repentance, and they're going to come in faith to Jesus Christ. So when he comes back, oh, beloved, it is right on time. Right on time. Everything he does is right on time. And now you get to see his purpose. Why? Because he's patient. Because our God is patient. Patient toward you. What an amazing God. Perfect patience in salvation. Let's pray. Father, we praise you today for your patience. We certainly do not in any way deserve your patience. We could never deserve your patience. But I pray as we close this time together on this Lord's Day morning that you, by your Spirit, would grip our souls this morning and remind us of your perfect patience toward us. Remind us of your heart of patience. That is what has, we may look at as slow, but it's your heart of patience for your people that is holding back this judgment that comes on this earth. And may we rejoice, rejoice, rejoice in your patience toward us and in your patience toward those who have not yet come to saving faith in Christ. Our God is patient. Help us to respond rightly now. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand, please?